Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
We welcome you to Words of Grace today, and I am so very grateful that you're in our listening audience. It means the world to me that you spend a portion of your week, each and every week, with us here on the broadcast. And we're thankful to know that God has blessed you through this ministry. It gives us the strength to continue doing what we're trying to do. If you'd like to get in contact with us, you can find a variety of ways to do that by going to flintriverpbc.org. That's our church website. Click on the Contact Us page, and you can find our email address, our mailing address, and information how to follow us on social media, so you can watch our church live streams or catch messages that you may miss either on the radio or from the pulpit on our YouTube channel. We look forward to hearing from you soon.
How happy is every child of grace that feels his sins forgive. This earthly prize is not my place. I seek a place in hell, a country far from mortal sight. Yet, oh, by faith I see the land of rest, the saints' delight. I am prepared for me. When he shall more of them bestow, and bid my soul remove, and let my trembling spirit go, to
our broadcast today begins a two-part message from Matthew chapter 25 concerning one of the most solemn subjects in all of Scripture, the judgment at the end of time. In this passage, Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31, Christ describes the day when he shall come in all his glory, accompanied by all of the holy angels, and sit upon the throne of his glory. Before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Now, in this two-part message, we want to consider this passage carefully, verse by verse. In the first portion of this study, which we'll play today, we consider the context of these words in Christ's teaching. Matthew chapters 24 and 25 contain what is commonly called the Olivet Discourse, in which Jesus speaks to the destruction of Jerusalem, events which would happen in the world throughout the course of this present age, and ultimately his own return at the end of time. As we come to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31, our passage for this broadcast, the focus is very clearly upon what will happen when Jesus returns. When the Son of Man comes in all his glory, the trumpet of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall be raised, and all people shall be gathered before him. There will be no mistaking the second coming of Christ. It will not be a secret event, nor will anyone need to tell you that Jesus has returned. For when Christ comes, every eye shall behold him, and everyone will know that he has returned. We consider the connection between this passage and the Great White Throne Judgment as described in Revelation chapter 20, as well as the many passages of Scripture which teach that the resurrection of the just and the unjust, the judgment of mankind, the destruction of this present world, and the final deliverance of God's people all occur in connection with the return of Christ. We also consider the remarkable way in which Jesus is described in this passage. He's the Son of Man, declaring his humanity. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, who comes in glory and power, communicating his divinity. And he is also the shepherd, the one who knows his sheep and is able to divide between the sheep and the goats. And that's a very important thing for us to understand, as we'll elaborate on today. Sometimes, from our perspective, it may be difficult to distinguish between sheep and goats. But the shepherd knows. Christ knows them that are his. He knows his people, and he will make the final and perfect separation on that great day. A day when the sheep are placed on his right hand and the goats on his left. So today, as we begin this two-part study, we consider the certainty of the return of Christ, the resurrection from the dead, the gathering of all nations before him, and the great division which will occur between the sheep and the goats. Lord willing, we'll continue this broadcast next week, in which we consider what Jesus says to those on his right hand, those who are blessed of his Father to inherit the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. Here is today's message, part one of the judgment from Matthew's gospel.
Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31. I'm going to read for you just a few passages of this, and what we want to do is take it verse by verse, and as we come to the conclusion of it, we want to give you several different takeaways, several different thoughts that you can take away from today's passage. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, one from the other, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then Jesus begins to describe these people. And I want you to hear the description. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. The righteous ask, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto him, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. We'll pause our reading there because we want to go verse by verse through this, but I wanted you to get the full scope of the thought that Jesus begins expressing to the disciples here. Verses 31 through 33 begin shifting the focus from the sort of mixture of this destruction of Jerusalem that would happen in AD 70 and all of the different teachings regarding that. If you've never studied the Olivet Discourse, we've taught through it here more than once, but Jesus would tell them, armies are going to surround the holy city. The temple is going to be destroyed. The same thing that happened under the Greek king Antiochus between the Medo-Persian Empire and the Roman Empire, back between Malachi and Matthew, as it were, the same thing that happened then is going to happen again. It's going to happen within one generation, and woe unto you, ladies, if you're carrying a baby in that day. Woe unto you if you are nursing a child in that day, because when it happens, don't even go into your house and get your stuff. When you see armies surrounding the city, get out. Flee. Flee, but specifically into the mountains. He tells them exactly where to go. He would say, if you are in the field working, get out. If you're on the housetop, get out. Whatever you're doing, with great urgency, leave. And what he does there is he warns his disciples when to leave before the afflictions would come. And history reports that Christians did not suffer in the destruction of Jerusalem. You know why? They knew when to leave. That's one of those, to borrow an idiom, difficult nuts for someone to crack, as it were. How do you deal with that if you're an atheist? That's history. That's recent enough. It's recorded history. Christians didn't suffer in the destruction of Jerusalem because they knew when to leave. Jesus would teach things concerning his second coming and sending angels into the world to gather his elect from the four corners. And he would contrast that with the destruction of Jerusalem. He would speak about in the time period after his ascension and his second coming that many people will go into the world claiming to be Jesus. If they say he's in the wilderness or he's in a cave or he's over here, don't believe what they say, because when Jesus comes back, there will be no mistaking his return. Do you know why? Every grave will open, and all of the bodies and all of the graves will begin flying up, floating up into the air, carried by angels, and will be up in the air before Jesus as he gathers all nations together and begins to separate them. Do you think you could mistake that for something else? Is there anything else in this world you could mistake for that? I don't believe so. This would begin with the trump of God, with a shout of the voice of the archangel, and then Christ himself speaks and all the dead rise. There's no mistaking it. I don't know how many departed human beings are around us right now, but this land was inhabited by natives before it was inhabited by us, and after it was inhabited by us, there are cemeteries literally all through North Alabama. Our church original cemetery is just over there off Everett Road, and I've hiked out to it a couple of times. Brother Rick went with me once. We shot a video there. That's not the only cemetery within about 200 yards of that place. There's one in the middle of Cooper Estates. There's cemeteries, family cemeteries, all over the place. Suddenly, every one of those graves will open and people will come rising out. And so Jesus says, when people teach, Jesus is out here in the wilderness, or he's in a cave, or he's in a city, do not believe them, because you'll know when I've come back. And there will be wars and rumors of wars and all kinds of other troubles that are in the world. And his command unto us is to be vigilant, to be diligent, and to watch and wait for his return. As we come to chapter 25 and verse 31, Jesus begins to teach specifically about what will occur at his return, at the second coming of Christ. And we refer to this as the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment. That language of the white throne is actually found in the book of Revelation chapter 20. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, important word there, dead. Understand, the wicked are twice dead. Twice dead. They are the dead in the most ultimate sense of the word. You are alive. Now, you're alive physically right now, but if you belong to Christ, you're alive in another way. How else are you alive? You are alive in Christ. You possess eternal spiritual life. It is eternal both in terms of quantity and in quality, because it is enduring forever, but it is life that came from God. The quality of that life is eternal as well. This is the judgment of the dead. At that day, you are not dead. You are alive. You are fully conformed to the image of Christ. You are glorified. You have the fullness of life in every conceivable way. But this is the dead that is judged. The dead is judged. The sea gave up the dead. Hell delivered up the dead. And they were judged, every man according to their works. Now, there's another book that's open, and it's the book of life. And there are people that are judged out of the book of life, and the dead are judged out of those things written in the books according to their works. God's people are judged according to the merit of Christ as their names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And from Hebrews, we read that Jesus says, "Behold, I and the children which thou hast given me." He stands between us as our propitiation, our mercy seat, our intercessor, and we are judged, God's people are judged, as if they lived the very life of Christ. He died for them. There will be no double jeopardy. He saved them from their sins. And the wicked, the dead, are judged according to their works, the things that they have done. and they are cast, those not found in the book of life are cast into the lake of fire. When the Son of Man shall come in all of his glory, and the holy angels with him, notice he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. That's the white throne that you read in Revelation chapter 20. Jesus returns. This is the last day. The trump has sounded. The archangel has cried. He has shouted. Jesus has returned. He has raised the dead. And as you see here, before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. A dividing of the sheep from the goats. Now, I clarify regarding this being the second coming of Christ and the great white throne judgment, because there is a sector of modern Christianity that attempts to say that rather than being the second coming of Christ, this is some different judgment, the judgment of nations, leading up to or before, I suppose, the thousand-year reign. But this is very explicitly the end of the what, according to the question that they ask? The end of the world. End of the world. This is when everything comes to an end. Second Peter would describe this as when Jesus returns in the last what? The last day. And as he returns, the world is destroyed in flaming fire. The world is destroyed in flaming fire as Jesus returns as a thief in the night. The elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and all the things that are therein shall be burned up. This is the end of time. Regarding that flaming fire, 2 Thessalonians 1 says, Jesus returns in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Over and over and over, we have these statements regarding the second coming of Christ, a simultaneous resurrection of the just and the unjust, the destruction of the world, and the deliverance of God's people, along with the judgment of the wicked. He would summarize this teaching to a great degree, Jesus, in John chapter 5, as he says, "The hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." That's basically the teaching of Matthew 25, 31 through 46, in just a statement. The hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth to one of two resurrections, the resurrection of life or the resurrection of damnation. The Son of Man comes in all of his glory. The holy angels are with him, and he sits upon the throne of his glory. The angels in Scripture, and this is a tangent I'll indulge myself in for just a moment, are referred to as the army of heaven. Military conquest has been one consistent factor of life in the world throughout the entirety of human existence. You have the Son of Man, who is described twice throughout the remainder of this chapter as the king, and he's arriving here on this planet in physical form with an army. What does that sound like? Sounds like a conquering invader, doesn't it? That's exactly how Jesus is depicted in Revelation chapter 19, entering into this world on a white horse with a sword coming from his mouth, which is the word of God, which is his weapon. And upon his thigh is written the word of God. And he enters into this world and he makes war in righteousness against his enemies and against unrighteousness. And what's amazing about that, unlike the wars that we see today, where the king or the president or the prime minister or the dictator is in some capital with a bunker, people catering to him, feeding him gourmet food while other people go and fight the battle. Notice in that day who leads the charge in warfare. It is Jesus. He rides in on a white horse. He decimates his enemies, and his angels are behind him. And we are with them. Jesus comes in all of his glory, and all of the holy angels are with him. and he sits upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, every nation, all the dead. As Revelation 20 says, those lost at sea, those lost in fire, those devoured by wild beasts, those who have been cremated, those who have been buried, those who have been embalmed and look like a zombie in a casket with cushions in a concrete vault in modern cemeteries. Doesn't matter. Every single grave is going to open and everyone is going to be gathered before Jesus, who is described, I might add, in three different ways in this chapter. Let's go ahead and share that with you. First of all, he's described as the Son of Man. That's a title that Jesus would refer to himself with throughout the Gospels. The Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. And that communicates to us his humanity. There's another title that Jesus would bear throughout the Gospels, and it is the Son of God, the Son of God. What does that communicate to us? His divinity. He is the Son of Man, he is the Son of God, but you notice in verse 34, he is also described as a king. He is the king of creation, the king of kings, and the Lord of lords. There's another third title of Jesus that you find in verse 32 of this chapter, and it's one that you would overlook if you read carelessly, and that is the shepherd. Who is it that has the expertise to divide between the sheep and the goats? It is the shepherd. And so we find three titles of Jesus in this same teaching. He is the Son of Man, he is the King of Kings, and he is the shepherd of the sheep. He comes in all of his glory, all nations are gathered before him, and he begins dividing as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Now, just to give you a few points regarding this, this is clearly the resurrection and what takes place immediately after the resurrection of the dead. For all nations throughout all human history to be gathered before Jesus, there has to be a resurrection, because much of the human race is deceased by this point, and yet all nations are gathered before him. Not all nations at the time, but according to John 5, everyone who has ever lived gathered before him, all people. And he begins to divide them. He begins to separate them. And he divides as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. You notice that angels are mentioned in this passage, and I say this just briefly. Earlier in this sermon that Jesus preached, it's the angels who gather the elect. The angels are who carry you up to be with Christ in the air, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, gathered in the air with Jesus to be taken away with him forevermore. Why are angels carrying us up? Because we can't fly. And so angels pick us up and deliver us up to Jesus. Who is it that carries Lazarus and the story of Lazarus and the rich man to be in Abraham's bosom? If you remember that teaching of Christ, it's an angel that bears Lazarus up. One of the duties, interestingly enough, of angels then seems to be to escort the soul of a child of God to glory after death, or to gather us and carry us up to be with Jesus after the resurrection at the end of time. They don't claw their way out of the graves. They don't wake up in a tomb claustrophobic thinking, wow, I've been asleep. What's going on? The angels gather them and carry them to be with Christ. He comes with all of his angels. A note on sheep. If you and I were to think of sheep and goats in the modern form in which we find them commonly on farms in America, it's fairly easy for us to divide between sheep and goats. Thinking about the goats that my brother has, the goats that we had at Oak Mountain State Park when I worked there in maintenance for a large duration of college, they're a different color than the sheep. We had both there at Oak Mountain in the zoo. Sheep are large and fluffy with white curly wool. The goats are smaller looking in stature because they're not covered in wool. Some of them had pretty bluish-gray fur. They're beautiful creatures. They're not very intelligent. Neither are intelligent at all. Sheep are very helpless creatures. They need the shepherd to pick them back up, to medicate them, to feed them, to lead them. They wander off in the wilderness. They die. They become prey. They get so heavy they fall over and can't get back up. Sheep are very helpless creatures, as we know them today. Goats, you can look in their eyes and you can just tell that there's nothing looking back at you. They're just goats, not very intelligent creatures. But it's easy to tell them apart. The goats usually have horns and the sheep don't, as we see them. But in the first century in Jesus' day, I want you to understand that to someone like me or you, it could be nearly impossible to distinguish between the two. And there's an important point that needs to be made from that. For a non-trained expert, it was difficult to tell the sheep from the goats. What might we infer from that? Sometimes it's hard for us to tell the difference in a sheep and the goats when we're looking at people. Who knows the difference between a sheep and a goat? The shepherd. That's why the shepherd is invoked in this passage. The shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. A shepherd knows the difference because the shepherd is the expert. You know, there's a little bit of wisdom here that I want to share with you, and it has nothing to do with today's sermon, but always defer to an expert in the field. There are fields I know nothing about, and if you know a lot about it, it would pay me to get your opinion and to take your expertise. Whatever the subject matter is, if you want to know how to handle something, you go to an expert. Who is the expert in identifying whether something in the Middle East is a sheep or a goat in Jesus' day? A shepherd. The shepherd divides between the sheep and the goats, even though we would have a hard time discerning the two. The sheep are set on the right hand, and the goat on the left. The goat's on the left. Regarding sheep, I would also share with you that every single time the Bible uses the word sheep to describe a human being, it's talking about a child of God. That's undeniable. Not even up for debate. The good shepherd gives his life for the what? For the sheep. He is the good shepherd. He gives his life for the sheep. Jesus would say, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring," in John 10. He would say, "Why do you believe not?" to unbelievers in John 10. "Because you're not of my sheep." To be a sheep is to be a person who is under the shepherding of Jesus, is one and the same as a child of God. The sheep are placed on the right hand. Thinking more deeply about that, as you read the various depictions of the ascension of Jesus in Scripture, what side of the Father is he always depicted as being on? The right hand. He is seated at the right hand of God. He makes intercession for us. He ever lives to make intercession for us at the right hand of God. What side are the sheep on? They're on the right hand. They're on the side of Jesus. Again, "I and the children which thou hast given me."
We're marching.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.